Hello, friends. This is Andy Atwell welcoming you to Come, Let Us Reason Together. This next half hour will be dedicated to putting the Bible back into its number one place in the hearts and minds of mankind. Throughout the centuries, the Bible remained the number one book sold. Only today has it taken a back shelf position in men's lives and minds. Even Christian bookstores have more books about the Bible than the Bible itself. The Bible is the only book written by God, and in it alone is found the pathway to life. Come now, let us reason together with Gilbert Larson and his friends.
Hello, everyone. This is Gilbert Larson welcoming you to Come, Let Us Reason Together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. So grab your Bible and get a cup of coffee. We are primarily going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians chapters 10 and 11. This is a final, well, so far, on a series on the Passover. It's also called the Lord's Supper in the New Testament. That word supper is diapnon, and it is the main meal of the day, and it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, diapnon or diapnois. It is a term for a banquet. Now, we've heard of communion, koinonia, the churches talk about that, but the Lord's Supper is actually different than what I've ever experienced in churches compared to what it says in Jewish tradition and also in the Bible. So we have attempted to do it just like it is found in the Bible. But a bit of a note before we get started in this, I might actually have to do another teaching. It depends if I run out of time, but this is such an important subject. I will see if I can do it in one show. Turn to Exodus chapter 12. This is one of the first things that everybody must know about before you take communion. You must be circumcised. Click. Everybody turns off their radios. We don't want to hear anymore. Well, let's hear what God has to say about this. And then let's look at the New Testament circumcision. There's actually a New Testament circumcision, and it's not what you might think. So, it even foretold it in the Old Testament that there would be a circumcision of a man's heart. Now, are you interested? The circumcision of the heart. And it's something God does. But let's look at the requirements of the Passover. We're going to read verses 42 to the end of the chapter. This is about the Passover, and this is what we must do in preparation to take the Passover of the Lord, the Lord's Passover. Now, if you want to know more about it, I've done six teachings on this, Passover 1, 2, 3, and 4, and they're in on the podcast between shows 107 and 108, and I'd suggest you listen to all of them because you have to know the history of the beginning of Passover coming out of Egypt to understand what this whole thing is all about. It's all one big picture. And so far, it's taken seven different shows to try to get to this point. So this is the seventh. Again, we're in Exodus chapter 12, verse 42. It is a night to be observed for Yahweh. For having brought them out of the land of Egypt, this night is for Yahweh to be observed by all the sons of Israel throughout their generations. Now, if you are a son of God, you should be partaking of this particular banquet or feast. And Yahweh said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it. So it cannot be an unbeliever. It cannot be a foreigner. This man has to be of God's household. We'll even go further. God's household. He has to be one of God's children. He cannot be a foreigner. No foreigner is to eat it. This is part of the ordinance. But every man's slave purchased with money, after you have circumcised him, then he may eat of it. Now, the Old Testament is one circumcision, but then there is a new one, and you must be, my friend, you must be circumcised. And I'll get into that just to explain it more fully. I'm not talking about the Jewish circumcision. I'm talking about the circumcision in the spirit. And every slave purchased with money, now we've all been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We have to be circumcised before we eat it. A sojourner or hired servant shall not eat of it. It is to be eaten in a single house. You are not to bring forth any of the flesh outside the house, nor are you to break any bone of it. Remember, Jesus, not a bone was broken. All the congregation of Israel are to celebrate this. And we're going to find out who the congregation of Israel. I feel like I've got to divert myself here a little bit to get into this New Testament part of Passover. But if a stranger sojourns with you and celebrates the Passover to Yahweh, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near to celebrate it. And he shall be like a native of the land, but no uncircumcised person may eat of it. So a stranger may partake once he is circumcised. The same law shall apply to the native as to the stranger who sojourns among you. Then all the sons of Israel did so. They did just as Yahweh had commanded Moses and Aaron. And on the same day, Yahweh brought the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Okay, so the circumcision is important. Now, God said in the Old Testament, there is going to come a day when God will circumcise our heart to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, might, and strength. So God was going to change our heart, circumcise our heart. We are to be careful. We are not to let the circumcision into Christ's body that would bring us back unto the Old Testament circumcision of the law, but we must be circumcised according to the New Testament. Don't let anybody deceive you in any way. You must be circumcised. Well, how do you know about that? Well, there are some places in the New Testament that it talks about it very straightforward. Let me see if I can see where it starts here. Okay, and what we're going to do is we're going to go to the book of Romans. And we're going to start reading about the law. Well, let me just start. There are several contexts, one and two contexts in Romans 2 in particular that I want to talk about. 12 through 16 is the first context. You can read the rest of Romans on your own in chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. But it is not the hearers of the law who are just before God, but the doers of the law will be justified. There's that word poieo, to be a doer. The doers of the law will be justified. Not only just we believe, it says not to commit adultery, we don't commit adultery. We obey that law. We not only believe it says don't murder, it says that. And the doers, the ones who don't murder, the doers of the law, will be justified. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, this is really what it's getting down to. The instinct of the law is in their hearts, you see. Not having the law are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bears witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Jesus Christ. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God, and Jesus will be sitting on the throne, and he will judge the secrets of our hearts. Now, the next context is 17 through 29 of Romans chapter 2. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve of the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment and knowledge of the truth, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law through your breaking of the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. For indeed circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. We're not done here yet. Don't just hang up the phone or turn off the radio, because it's going to talk about a New Testament circumcision. Yes, my friend, a New Testament circumcision of the heart. But here it's talking about a person that's bound by the law and he's into circumcision, and the circumcision is of the flesh, and it's to show other people how good we are and so on by our flesh. Now, we're talking about a Gentile who has not been physically circumcised. The uncircumcised man, if he keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Oh, it's regarded as circumcision because he's circumcised someplace else in the heart. Well, we haven't gotten there yet. You'll see it. And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who, though having the letter of the law and circumcision, that's a circumcision in the flesh, are a transgressor of the law? What good does your circumcision do if you break God's laws? Nothing. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. Now, can you see where we're going here? Part of the requirements of taking the communion in the Old Testament was Passover. Jesus took the Passover before the cross. They were still under that, looking ahead to the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table. The Lord's Supper is that word we discussed. We'll get back into that in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. It means a banquet. No uncircumcised person, according to the ordinance of Passover, was to take communion or take the Passover. And it was looking ahead today. No uncircumcised is to take the Passover or the Lord's table until his heart is circumcised. Oh, look at this. It's all right here in Romans 2, 28 through 29. Jesus goes right down to the heart of the matter. Where's your heart, my friend? Is your heart right to take this communion? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. He is a Jew who is one inwardly. And we've gone around asking people, have you been circumcised? And they look at you like, what's wrong with you, man? And I won't tell them what I'm talking about, because it is actually circumcision of the heart. I want to know if they really know the Bible. I have met people that have asked me, oh, we've heard you teaching about circumcision. I knew you spoke the truth. I've had people come up to me that have searched all over in different states. They have looked, and they have come from afar because they have heard about the teaching on circumcision of the heart. And they'll walk right up to me and say, you know the Bible. And I will say, well, you know the Bible. You know about the circumcision of the heart. And I'll just ask people to see if they really know. I tell you, 99.999% of the people are going like, I'm not a Jew. I'm not obeying the old ordinances of the Old Testament. And I'm not talking Old Testament. Again, he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. This is talking New Testament now. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit. Man doesn't have a part in this at all except for something he does. But when I was circumcised, the Holy Spirit did it, you see. And it's not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. Now, God will know if a man is circumcised or not. And how he will know, look what it just said in that whole context, 17 through 29, that whole thought, because he will by nature keep the law. The uncircumcised cannot keep the law. When their heart is not right, they'll be breaking the law, and they'll know it, and their conscience will bother them. You, my friend, if you want to be circumcised in your heart, you must be baptized, and I'll get into that right next. You must be baptized, and it must be into Jesus Christ, not into a church. Now, we're going to go into Romans chapter 3. Then what advantage has a Jew, or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. Listen to what it just said. What's the advantage of being a Jew? Well, you're only God's kid. You know, you can be Swedish like I am and be a Jew in your heart. You can become German and be a Jew in your heart. You can be Eskimo and Jew in your heart. You can be South American, be a Jew in your heart. Out of every nation, tribe, kindred, and tongue, God is calling his people. God is the ultimate non-sexist, non-racist. He is the ultimate. You don't need to make excuses for God. He is above all that, because his ways are perfect. We're a mess down here on the earth. We need help. We need the circumcision. So what then advantage of it has the Jew? Or what benefit is circumcision? Great in every respect. Great in every respect. Can I yell out? Great in every respect. There's an advantage to being circumcised in your heart. And I had gone to church for years, my friends, and I'd been baptized into church, and my heart was not circumcised, and I go right out of that church. Now, I tried to tell the pastor. I tried to talk to people. And you know what? I've heard of many, many multitudes of people that are not satisfied where they are. If Jesus knocked on the door right now, they would know that they were not ready. And they would be bothered. You won't believe how many people I talk to. Some have a false sense of security, believe me, and they're not walking in God. They're walking their life the way they want to, not in God's ways. And if you hear this and you ever want to be baptized, Acts 2:38, and you want your heart circumcised, I'm going to go on into this in just a moment here. The benefit is great in every respect. Then what's the advantage as a Jew? Or what benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. So God's people get the oracles of God. What then if some did not believe? Their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? May it never be. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. Every man has a little bit of untruth in him. This is why you cannot read man's interpretation of the Bible. You must read the Bible, my friend. The Bible comes hot off of God's lips. I will make a mistake here and there too. And Lord help me, I try not to make mistakes. And I pray about these teachings before I bring them forth. But every man has untruth in him. And only the Bible is perfect in every way. We keep holding ourselves up to the light of the Scriptures, and we keep changing. It proves that every day I search the Scriptures because I'm proving that within me there are things that constantly need to be held up to the light of the Word, and I need to constantly change. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? The God who inflicts wrath is not righteous, is he? I'm speaking in human terms here. May it never be, for otherwise how will God judge the world? But if through my lie the truth of God abound to his glory, why am I also being judged as a sinner? And why not say, as we are slanderously reported, and as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may come. Their condemnation's just. When we justify evil, that man's condemnation is just. Now here we're going to get to the crux of it. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks, or ethnos in a lot of cases, ethnics, outside being a Jew, are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none that does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. That really boils the whole thing down in a nutshell. The reason God gave the law was for a comparison to show you what sin is. Now, this is why it says, because God is truth and all men are found liars, it's best to mainly read the Bible, isn't it? These long preachings, I tell you, it says, in the multitude of words, there is no lacking of sin. Let our words be few. Magnify God's word. Now, I'm going to read 3. I'm in Romans 3, but I'm going to read 21 to 26. Here we go. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned, all have amartiaed, all have missed the mark, they've missed the bullseye. I'm talking to you out of the Greek now. All men have amartiaed and fall short of the doxes of God. They miss the mark because they do not have the glory of God, who is the Holy Spirit, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The next context, 27 to the end of the chapter. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since indeed God, who justified the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one, and we do not nullify the law through faith, may it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. It is a New Testament law. We are Jews. What then is the advantage has the Jew? Or what benefit? Circumcision? Great in every respect. He is not a Jew, back in Romans 2:28. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward in the flesh. He is a Jew who is one inwardly, whose circumcision is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. And before we go on into communion, I want to read Colossians chapter 2 as to when this circumcision takes place. And it starts in verse 8 to verse 15. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him, that's in Christ, all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. Now listen to this. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. And what does the circumcision do? In the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, it removes the power the flesh has over our minds. And it's a circumcision made without hands, having been buried with him in baptism. This is all right here in this context. It happens when you're buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through the faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions. So not only when you were baptized, all your transgressions were forgiven, but your heart was circumcised, done without hands. He forgives us all transgression. If you still remember transgressions from when you were a child, has your heart been circumcised, my friend? Answer that question. I would say no, because it says when you are circumcised, all your transgressions are forgiven in verse 13, Colossians 2. Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he has disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. And I've done some other teachings on the circumcision of the heart. And it spoke in the Old Testament that God would circumcise our heart to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, might, and strength. I'm going to turn finally to Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. Moreover, Yahweh your God will circumcise your heart. See, before it was men were circumcised in their flesh, but this is talking, even in Deuteronomy 30, he was talking about the circumcision of the heart. Moreover, Yahweh will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to do what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, so that you may live. And until we meet again, may God lead you into all truth.
You can contact Gilbert and his friends at www.gilbertandfriends.com. That's www.gilbertandfriends.com. If you have any questions or comments, please call me, Andy, at 360-600-6726 or Gilbert at 480-205-3346. That's Andy at 360-600-6726 or Gilbert at 480-205-3346. We invite your comments as we reason together through the Bible. Thank you for joining us on Come Let Us Reason Together and reminding you all to eat a healthy breakfast every morning. Our favorite breakfast is the Bible because it is written, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God."